Bring your sweetest, noblest lay. Help to sing our Savior's merit. Help to chant Emmanuel's praise.
All right. Genesis 37. Book of Genesis, chapter 37. Now again, I'm going to remind you why we preach these Old Testament types. I'll keep bringing this up. I have to confirm this to myself, too. Why do we preach Old Testament types? Number one, because it's God's Word. It's God's Word, and there's greater portion of the Old Testament than there is in the New. And so it's God's Word. Number two, and these aren't necessarily in order, but number two, the Old Testament reveals the true Christ. The true Christ as opposed to a false one. This is how this other Jesus and other gospel is exposed by the Old Testament. Number three, it strengthens the faith of the believer. We trust that one who came named Jesus is the Christ. Well, how do we know? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. We go back and look at these things that so clearly reveal Christ. And we're made to say, He is the Christ. I am persuaded. And then we preach the Old Testament type because the world is not. Because the world's not preaching them. And we know for a fact that whatever the world is not saying is closest to the truth. And I thought about this too. The Old Testament types are like parables. You know that? The Old Testament types, these stories in the Old Testament, are like parables. To us, they're given. They're revealed to us. But to the world, they're hidden. They're just stories of Jewish history to the world. And they miss them entirely because they're hidden from the wise and the prudent. Bible scholars. But they're given to us. And we clearly see, don't we? If you have the key, Christ, the key of unlocking Scripture, every single story is brought to light. Christ is that lamp, that light. All right. Joseph is our subject. We're looking at the life of Joseph. And in review, let's look at a few things. Chapter 37, verse 3. Israel, the father, loved Joseph more than all his children. He loved Joseph best. Now, we have seen that Joseph was worthy of that love, wasn't he? He was worthy to be loved the best. The rest of these fellows were scoundrels. They were no good, worthless sons. We also saw that they were all illegitimate children. None of them were born of Rachel, except Joseph. Rachel was Jacob's or Israel's true wife. The rest of them were born of handmaids and Leah. Jacob had one legitimate, one true, begotten, one well-beloved son, Joseph. And he was a man of lovely character from a youth. We started looking at him at 17 years old. And all this is so fitting. All of this is such a clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten, well-beloved, the only man deserving of the love of God. The rest of us, the sons of Jacob, are a bunch of scoundrels. All right? And he's the well-beloved. And it says in verse 3, his father made him a coat of many colors. Now you notice his mother didn't make him coat.
Rachel didn't make this coat. The Father did with His own hands. A coat of many colors. And what is that? Well, that's the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. This coat which Jacob made for his beloved son distinguished him from the rest of his children. He wore this coat and he said, look at this glorious, beautiful son of mine. Look at him in that beautiful coat which I made. And the rest of them had old plain rags. And what a picture that is of our Lord's perfect character and beautiful life and the unsearchable riches and glories and beauties of Christ as compared to our filthy rags and righteousness. And Mary didn't make Christ. Mary was not his mother. She was a borrowed womb. All right, and verse 4 says, when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and they couldn't say a good thing about him. They hated him. Why? They hated him without a cause. That's exactly what it says of the Lord Jesus Christ. That they hated me without a cause, just because he was holy. Well, so Joseph dreamed a dream. Joseph dreamed a dream, and it was told him by God. Where did Joseph get this dream? God. God came to him in the night and gave him this word of prophecy. It's not just a dream. This was prophecy. Hebrews 1 says, holy men spake in times past as they were, God spoke unto us by the prophet. Peter said, holy men spake as they were moved by the Spirit. Joseph dreamed a dream. It came from God, and he told it to his brethren. Verse 5. He dreamed a dream. It was really a prophecy. Told it to his brethren, and they hated him even more. They hated him the more. Verse 8. And his brethren said, are you going to reign? Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Shall you indeed reign over us? Yes, he shall indeed. And they hated him now, but boy, later on, they're sure going to be glad that Joseph was made to reign. That this dream did come true. Shall you reign? Verse 9. And he dreamed another dream and told it to his brethren, said, I dreamed another dream. The sun, the moon, the stars made obeisance to me. In other words, all principalities and powers. I'm going to reign over and be the head over all principalities and powers. I know we've looked at this before, but I'm having a good time again. The Father, it says, pondered these things, considered these things. Jacob, down in verse 11, his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. His father thought, if Joseph said it, there's virtue in it. My beloved son has never lied. It must be going to come true. And our Lord's earthly parents, it says, over in the Gospel of Luke, it says that they both marveled at the things that he said and pondered the things that he said as a child when he was 12 years old. Remember? Joseph was 17 at this time. All right. Now, tonight we look at the rest of this, beginning with verse 13 and 14. This is the beloved son sent by the father to his brethren. Verse 13 and 14. Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send thee unto them. And Joseph said, here am I. I'll go. Willing, obedient son, willing to go down to these worthless. He knew them. He was around them. He already brought back the evil report. And he didn't have to go. I wouldn't have blamed you if he hadn't. Father, they're not worth fooling with. That's just you and I. Let's leave them alone. He could have said that. But no. Love him. He loved his brothers. Oh, how he loved them. He loved them to the end. They were worthless, but he loved them. There's nothing lovely in them. Well, verse 14, he said, the father said, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flock. Bring me word again." Go. Come again. I'm going to send you down there, but I want you to come back again. He said, "Okay, I will." What a picture this is of our Lord, who was sent by the Father. So many times he was called the sent one, the sent one, the sent one, the sent one. Come to his brethren. All right, verse 15. Now, a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. Joseph was walking through the field, and the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" He said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." The man said, "Well, they're over here, so and so flock." Now, listen, this is something my pastor has always said. No type walks on four legs. No type walks on four legs. You can't make every single thing in these stories fit something, you know. Because no shadow can perfectly reveal the truth subject, right? You study my shadow right here, you can't see. You can't tell what you know, you can't even tell how much hair I have by my shadow, can you? You can't tell what color clothes I have on. You can't tell anything by the shadow, really. You can tell pretty much that it's a man. And that's it. So you see, no shadow perfectly depicts the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't make everything. But now, I did think of this. Who does this man represent? I thought about when our Lord came and began his ministry as a man, as a 30-year-old man, that he was accosted by Satan in the wilderness. Remember? It's the first one he dealt with was Satan in the wilderness. Our Lord, he took him into the wilderness, you know, and did what he did, tempting our Lord in that manner. So that could apply. All right, now let's get down to the major part of the story. Verse 17. Now this is certainly easy to understand. Joseph, it says, the last line of verse 17, Joseph went after his brethren and he found them. Joseph went after his brethren. They weren't seeking Joseph. We're going to see in a minute. And when they saw him, they didn't want him to come. They hated him. Joseph was going after them. And he went after them. Well, did he find them? Well, he sure did. Indeed, he did. And that's our Lord coming after his own. And he told the story there of a shepherd. A shepherd leaving the 99 and going after the one lost sheep in the wilderness. And when he finds it, our Lord told this story. And when he findeth it, there's no doubt whatsoever, no possibility. When he findeth it, he lays that sheep on his shoulder and took it home, rejoicing. And we're going to see that happen in this story. The Lord Jesus Christ, the good, great chief shepherd of God's sheep, left his father's home to find his lost sheep, and he found them all. I say found as in past tense. All right, verse 18. Now when these worthless sons of Jacob, when they saw him afar off, so they were afar off from him. He had to come to them. And when they saw him afar off, before he came near, they conspired against him slightly. Before he even came close, they were already conspiring. Now, who saw who first? Joseph saw them first. That's obvious. He found them. He spied them afar off. But they saw him coming too. And when he was yet afar off, they started talking among themselves. Let's kill him. Let's get him. Here comes that worthless dream. Let's kill him. I hate his guts. Father knows he thinks he's something. And they conspired against him afar off before he came near. Now, I thought about I thought about Stephen's
message over in Acts 7. Stephen is preaching to the Pharisees, the Jews, sons of Jacob. Stephen, the deacon, was standing up before a bunch of sons of Jacob. And this is what he said. Listen. Which of the prophets hath not your fathers persecuted and slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one? You see what that's saying? He said, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted and have slain every one of them, which showed before? All the prophets from afar off began to tell of the coming of the Christ, of man's utter depravity, of man's need of a Christ. And they hated them all, and they killed them all. They conspired against Christ before he came. Our Lord said, they didn't hate you, they hated me. Not you they hate, it's me. That's what that's prophecy of. See, this is the first book, you see. This is Genesis. This is the beginning of all. This is the story of the sons of Jacob and the one who saved the sons of Jacob, Joseph. And it's no coincidence that his name is similar. Joseph sounds kind of like Jesus, doesn't it? No mere coincidence. This is the whole life of Joseph is a prophecy of the coming beloved Son of God, who they hated afar off. They persecuted everybody to say anything about it. All right, but Joseph came, didn't he? Verse 19. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh, this dreamer. They made fun of his prophecies and so forth. I thought about how many times you knew that these Pharisees and doctors and lawyers all mocked him as master. But do you look at your marginal reference there to dreamer? See where it says that this master of dreams, this revealer of secrets, and that's what they mocked our Lord concerning. Tell us. They were mocking. And then when they had him at Pilate's hall, they blindfolded him and smacked him and said, prophesy. Tell us who smoked this dreamer of dreams. Verse 20. It says, let's read down through verse 22. Now come now, therefore, and let us slay him, they said. Cast him in some pit. We'll say some evil beast hath devoured him. We'll see what will become of his dream. Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. Reuben said unto them, shed no blood. Cast him into this pit that's in the wilderness. Lay no hand upon him. And Reuben intended to rid him out of their hands, deliver him back to his father again. I thought of Reuben perhaps as a type of Holy Spirit of God who several times prevented the Lord's, the mob tried to get our Lord many times and kill it, pass through their hands. Well, he was flesh, but he was helped by the Spirit. I also thought about Nicodemus. You remember when Nicodemus stood before his Sanhedrin, and intervened with his fellows and said, no, our law doesn't judge fellows till it hears him. Remember that? Kind of intervened. They wanted to apprehend Christ and said, no, we need to hear him out. But all this had to happen. This had to happen to Joseph. That Reuben couldn't dissuade this from happening. Reuben couldn't prevent this from happening. It had to happen. It must happen. Look over at chapter 50 with me. It must happen. He had to come. Joseph had to come. They had to apprehend him, lay hold on him, reject him. He had to be delivered up for them all. He had to be delivered up for his brother. He had to. Now they're going to do what their evil hearts conspired to do, but they're going to do what God determined before to be done. Look at chapter 50, and this is the, what's the word, the climax, the punchline, this is it. I'm going to
We might not live till Sunday. I'm going to tell you the end of this whole story right now. We might not get there. Look at chapter 50, verse 20. This is the end of the story. Joseph's on the throne. They're all before him. They're all safe. And he said, "As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people's lives. You did what your sorry, depraved hearts determined to do, but you did what God, in His love and mercy and grace, in determining to save you, what He determined to do. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for your greatest good." This is the story of Joseph. Verse 23. And it came to pass. Back chapter 37. Verse 23. So it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, they grabbed him. And the first thing they wanted to do is rip off that coat. Strip it. They stripped that coat. Give us, you think you're just a man like we are, and they ripped that coat. Oh, you're nothing special. Give us that coat. Ripped that, stripped him out of his coat. And it makes it, you see how careful it is to say, his coat of many colors that was on him. He's very careful to tell us they stripped him of his coat. His coat of many colors that was on him. This coat, this distinguishing coat, this coat which his father gave him to distinguish him from the rest, a coat of showing his father's love, a coat which made him far above his brethren, a coat of, well, unlike theirs. They stripped that. Get that off. We don't like that coat. And not only did they literally, the first thing they do to our Lord is strip him. Not only literally do they strip him of his clothing, but would strip him of his righteousness. Even now. But you know, God really is the one who stripped him. Isn't he, John? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that. He said, "God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." God stripped his coat off him. The first sinners, Adam and Eve, they were naked, weren't they? What did God do? He reached over here and got an innocent lamb, precious lamb, without spot, without blemish. What did he do? Skinned it. Took that lamb's coat off of it. Stripped that lamb of its skin and robed those worthless sinners in it. Oh, this is all such a clear picture, isn't it? Huh? Who's with me? All right, verses 24 through 28. And they took him and they cast him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. They sat down to eat bread and they lifted up their eyes and looked. And behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camel bearing spicery. What kind of spice? Balm and myrrh. I can't think of a... we use the term, this is unbelievable. When we see something that's so incredible, it's unbelievable. Amazing. And well, they saw that it became this company of Ishmaelites, other illegitimate sons of Abraham, going down to Egypt. Judah said unto his brethren, verse 26 through 8, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him. He's our brother, our flesh." His brethren were content. Yeah, we can get some money out of him. Then there passed by Midianites, merchant men, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And all of this happened to Joseph as a prophecy of what would happen to our Lord. Everything in him. Our Lord said, "They are they which testify of me." They sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Why not 30? because he's not worth what Christ is. They sold Christ at 30. Nevertheless, he was sold. He was cast into a pit. Our Lord, the Scripture says, he was taken from prison. He was cast into prison. He was taken from prison. Who shall declare his generation, Isaiah said. He was cast into prison. It says in verse 25, I like this. And after they cast him into the prison, they sat down and lifted up their eyes. Sitting down, they watched him there. They sat down, they began to eat bread. Joseph was saying some things. Later on, we're going to see that he was saying some things from that pit. But they sat down and oblivious to what he was saying and doing what they were doing and look on him occasionally. And the Scripture said, when they hung our Lord on the cross, sitting down, they watched him there. And he said many things. That's when they cast lots for his garments. Well, they put him in a pit without water. Why does it say that? Because Joseph got thirsty. They put him in a pit where there's no water, and he got thirsty. And he said to them, I'm thirsty. Well, they put him in a pit that was empty. In other words, nobody had ever been in that pit before. Our Lord was put in an empty tomb, a borrowed tomb, wherein no man had ever laid. And so they cast Joseph into this pit and sold them to their brethren, Ishmaelites. And for your historical information, these are the Arabs. Why do you think? Who do you know? Who are the Arabs? They're Ishmaelites, aren't they? They're Ishmaelites. All the Arabs. Jews and Arabs, and all sons of Abraham, but they hate each other's guts. And there are other illegitimate sons of Abraham, who they are. Without the Christ, they're all illegitimate. Whoever doesn't acknowledge Jesus as the Christ is a bastard. Well, Judas sold our Lord, didn't he? Didn't Judas sell our Lord for 30 pieces of silver, but didn't all 12 of them forsake him? Judah said, let's sell him. All the Jews took him and crucified him, and all the brethren, all the apostles forsook him. There seems to be some virtue in old Reuben, doesn't it? Not, don't you think about it. In verse 1, it says he brought the evil report about all these boys. Joseph came back and said, there's none of them good. No, not one. If Reuben had been in the account, he wouldn't have been down there with him. What about Judah? If he'd have been in the account, yeah, he said, let's don't slay him. About like Peter, real noble fellow, huh? Don't slay him. Takes that sword out, in a few minutes he's cowering before a little maiden. Judah had been any count at all, he'd have said, you're not touching my brother. You've got to come by me today. Right? The whole lot of them are no count. Can't find any good in any of them. There's nothing but an evil report about them. All of them. And so it is with all of us. There's none good, no, not one. None righteous, no, not one. That's the evil report concerning all the sons of Jacob. We've killed an innocent man. All of us have taken and with wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory. Well, verse 29. Now, down in our text, in verse 29, Reuben returned. Reuben went somewhere and came back to the pit, and Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes. Peter. Remember, they told Peter, the Lord is risen. He came running to the tomb. He looked, and it was empty. He was not there. The Scripture says he was not there. Jesus was not there. Well, where was Joseph? Y'all, where was Joseph? He wasn't in the pit. Where is he right now? Where was Joseph at this time?
Well, he's on his way to the throne of Egypt.
On his way to the throne of Egypt. That's where he was. Not in the pit anymore. Now, listen to this. This is wonderful. In a few short years, these sinful brethren are going to see Joseph in his glory. In a few short years, these brethren are going to see Joseph completely different than the last time they saw him. The last time they saw Joseph was in a pit, defeated, sold, like a dead man. The next time they see him, they're going to bow before his throne. They're going to see him in all his glory, high and lifted up. All the prophecies fulfilled concerning him. Well, look at this. This is wonderful. Verses 31, and I'm hurrying through this. There's so much here, but this is Wednesday night. I know you're tired. Verse 31. They took Joseph's coat, killed a kid of goats, and dipped that coat in blood. So this gloriously beautiful coat of many colors was saturated in blood. Your son's coat, this bloody coat, is this your... Nancy's with me. Is this your son's bloody coat, Father? We present to you this bloody coat. Is this your son's bloody, multicolored coat? And verse 33, he knew it and said, it is my son. Oh, my. The blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ was presented to the Father. Not by us. You see, that's not... aren't perfect, but Christ Himself presented that bloody coat. It was not just enough, John, to be a righteousness, but there had to be blood shed for the remission of our sins. His blood and righteousness were presented to the Father on our behalf, and He said, will you accept this as on behalf of my sons, these worthless sons of Jacob? Will you accept them in the beloved Son's bloody coat? I will. Verse 34 and 5. And Jacob rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. And you know, I thought, surely God the Father, our Lord is merciful, gracious, compassionate, kind. Surely God the Father grieved that his son's horrific torture and death, huh? Come on, God's not some unfeeling, huh? Don't you know that? Yet, here's the mystery of it all. It says, yet it pleased the Lord. Pleased the Lord. Now, Jacob's grieving right now, but later on, he's so pleased. He's so pleased. The joy that was going to be set before him, that his son was apparently slain. He's so glad. Jacob is so glad when this all ends that it happened the way it happened. It had to. He sees it had to, according to the prophecy of Joseph himself. Well, in verse 35, and all his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him. He refused to be comforted. They all, sons and daughters, Dinah and others, they were grandsons and all mourned. And our Lord said, now when I go away, you're going to mourn. Didn't you? You're going to mourn. This do in remembrance of me. Mourn over your sins. Mourn over what I endured for your sake. Mourn. You will mourn. Yes, we will. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. But you're going to rejoice. You're going to rejoice. And then it says... Verse 36, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto a fellow named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and a captain of guard. In other words, for a long time after this, he was in the house of one named Potiphar, who was an officer of the king and a captain of the king. An officer of the king, Joseph was in his house,
And all things happened while he was under in the house of his Potiphar. Many things happened. It says that Joseph prospered and the land prospered and all that. And I thought about, this is the Holy Spirit. Our Lord said, it's expedient that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter won't come. The officer of God. The Holy Spirit. Through whom all things will prosper. Because of me. And that's our next story. Next Sunday, the prosperous man. It begins, just a little hint. You want a little hint? You can read it for yourself. In chapter 39, you can skip read it. Chapter 38 is the story of Judah and his sin. And there's a picture there, but we're not going to look at it. But chapter 39, and again, we might not make it to Sunday. Can't accuse me of not holding out. Verse 2, right off the bat, it says, now Joseph was brought down to Egypt, to Potiphar's house. Verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man in the house of his master the Egyptian. The very last word in this chapter, very last line, verse 23 says, and the Lord made it to So we're going to look Sunday at the prosperous man. Everything prospered under the hand and the presence of Joseph. Isn't that a good name? Good man. Good man. Good type. All right, stand with me. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. You give us meat to chew on, and not just milk. You give us honey out of the rock, water out of the rock. You cause the blind to see out of obscurity, the deaf to hear glorious things. How we thank you for opening your word, for breaking the bread of life unto it. We see Christ through his life. We thank you. We truly see him. Now, make it a savor of life to us, make it, put it in our hearts that we might rejoice in him, Christ our Lord. Bring us back Sunday according to thy will. Watch over and lead and guide by your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. You're dismissed.